Good singing. Hello, everybody. Good to see you. We were just out at the other meeting, but so happy to come in here and see my family. Love you guys. Thank you so much for praying for us. If you're new here or haven't been here long, I'm John Bloom. And we live in Arizona, Northeast Arizona, serving the Lord among the Navajo Native Americans there, the Navajo Indians, the Emmanuel Mission. And we just came for the KBC board meeting. We got here 8 o'clock Saturday morning, and we're here about 24 hours and then 15 hours back today. Normally we would leave early in the morning, but I wanted so much to see everybody. So pray for us as we drive back. 6:30 teachers meeting tomorrow morning. I think I can make it in time. I'm the administrator of a school, a mission school with about 93 students this year, K through 12. Our Johnny is a senior, our last little boy, grown up, going to graduate. Actually, he's praying about coming here to go to JUCO, so you'll have the blessings of John Bloom once again. He's a great kid, great guy. Well, you guys know him. He's been all summer here, right? Most of the summer here, so you know our Johnny. We're so proud of him. And then maybe he'll go to Emmaus. Sort of following his father's footsteps. I went to JUCO for 2 years, then went to Emmaus, met my wife, and you know, that could all happen. Things are going very well. We started the school year 2.5 weeks in. Eric knows what that's like. Junior high math. Tough subject to teach, boy, I tell you. I was talking to Rick Cole yesterday. You guys know Rick Cole, right? He's teaching English as a second language. He said he'd much rather teach English to students who want to learn than Spanish to students who don't. You know, he used to teach Spanish. Well, junior high math is like teaching something to students who don't want to learn it. I used to teach junior high math at Central Christian. In fact, I taught Johnny Holmes and Jim Holmes and Joy Holmes all in junior high math. And they're big, you know, what are we ever going to use this for? You know, well, that's kind of diverting off the subject. Pray for Micah as he teaches junior high math, Micah Hawkinson, as our new teacher who took Eric's place. And but he's having a good time. He's enjoying it. The kids have responded to him well. Let's see, he's really our only new teacher. Rebecca Hartford, who's been the second and third grade aide, is the kindergarten teacher this year. She got 9 kindergartners. That's a handful. While they do come to school knowing English, they don't know it very well. And, it's a challenge to teach them, English and phonics and all of those things. Sue Bailey is teaching first grade. Ben's mother. And of course, Dwayne's the maintenance man, and he's building a house and doing very well at it. We tore out one of the old trailers, and this summer, just God brought youth group after youth group after youth group, just pour this foundation and pour the floor and frame the walls and the ceiling, and then the electrician came. And so all of that, it's ready just to put the roof on. And Dwayne, when he gets back in a week or so, we're putting the metal roof on, and then we've got to finish the inside. And we're trying to upgrade our singles housing. So if you're single, you want a new house to live in, come on out to Emmanuel Mission. or young couples, too. We'll take young couples. It's a 2-bedroom, 2-bath. It's going to be a real cute little place. And it overlooks the sewage lagoon, so it's really got a real nice... Really, beyond that are the mesas and the mountains. It really has a very, very beautiful view, but a pretty poor smell. the 9-ingers are doing well. The Hutch Youth Group, I just want to commend Susan Asbury. I tell you, this woman has arisen about 10 feet in my estimation. For her to bring out a whole group of young people by herself. Well, she had Lowell and Betty, but I mean... She cooked. She organized the BBS with the kids. Where is Susan anyway? She's here. There you are. And they met two really nice families, right? And had ministered to them. And then her car broke down and she kind of crippled back home with a broken car. And I just tell you, that was amazing. But they painted a huge house. It was one of the biggest houses on the mission. Baby blue, sky blue. Everybody worked hard. That was wonderful, wonderful experience. But if they decide to come, some of you men really need to kind of take up the challenge here. These women should not be coming out there pretty much by themselves. Let's have a bigger group, with some bigger help. Anyway, that's kind of my challenge. But Susan, thank you so much. That was a great experience for her to come and bring that. She persevered. People, I guess, volunteered and backed out and volunteered and backed out, but she stuck in there. Praise the Lord for Susan. Thank you, Susan. We had 8 youth groups this summer, so we got lots of work done. Lots of VBSs, ministry. One group came with 82 young people. Talk about that. That was like 5 youth groups at once from California, big church in California. And we just about painted the whole reservation, it seemed like. We were painting everything we could think of. Thanks for praying for us and supporting us. It's hard. Eric can testify to that, and others have been there. There's many fun times and benefits, but ministering the gospel sometimes to people who don't want to hear is a difficult job. There have been some neat things, though. Branson and Lula have moved to the mission. Branson and Lula are new Christians, young couple. They have 3 boys. Their oldest is a senior in the public school. The 2 younger boys go to our school. Branson and the 3 boys were baptized about a month ago, and that was just a real, real exciting thing to see an adult get saved, an adult Navajo man get saved, bring his family into the church fellowship, his children trust the Lord, and the whole family baptized and fellowshipping in the church. I mean, that makes 16 years worth it right there to me, in one sense. There's been many others, but and he wasn't directly saved from my witness, but Lula works for me in the kitchen there. I have a lot of contact with her. That's been fun. And they're doing the translation of the breaking of bread from Navajo to English and English to Navajo. And that's been really neat for the church to experience. It was very hard for them. His brother, can you imagine this? His brother was murdered right by his house there, by the neighbor, who's Lula's relative. I mean, Branson's brother married by his wife's relative. And he witnessed that. He saw his brother die. And he's going to have to testify against his wife's relative. And she's going to have to testify against her relative. They don't want to, but they're going to have to because they witnessed it. So there's been some real tension, as you can imagine, between the relatives, particularly the younger men of this boy who murdered Gary and Ransom and Lula. So they asked to move to Emmanuel Mission, sort of just for safety and for just getting out of a very rough situation. So pray for them. And if you, I know the church here has supported them in the past. They're full time now at the mission. He's working in the bus barn and other areas of the mission full time. She's cooking. I do pay her a salary for cooking because the federal government gives me money to do that. But Ransom receives no salary. He's on faith just like the rest of us. So I know the missionary budget here is. It's spread over a lot of us, but if the Lord lays Ransom and Lula on your heart, they would be certainly worthy of your support. They don't complain; they just bend the back to the labor and real encouragement to us. So that's been fun to see the growth in that family, even through tough times. He said in Breaking the Bread the other week, at a testimony time, that. As a Navajo, he used to be afraid. I mean, afraid of all. And the Navajo culture is a very fearful culture. They're afraid of the dark. They're afraid of evil spirits. They're afraid of skinwalkers. They're afraid of lots of things. Animals, certain animals, they're definitely afraid of snakes. Oh, it's just a culture of fear. Because it's under the bondage of Satan. And they really have cause to be afraid in some ways, you know. But he said, even as a Christian, he was afraid, and he couldn't sleep, and he was always thinking about what's going to happen in the dark and the night. But he says that just a few weeks ago, or maybe a few months ago, the Lord delivered him from all of those fears. And when he came to the mission to sleep, he says, I had the best night's sleep I've ever had in my life. Because I could just let all of that go. God has delivered him from his fears. And the scripture talks about that, right? Isn't that cool? So that's been fun to hear that testimony. These young Navajo men sharing in the breaking of bread and talking about things like that. 93 students in the school this year. We're off to a good start. It's neat that every day we can bring 93 students together to share the Word of God with them, to pray, to sing. We start off every day singing the Word of God, singing Scripture songs and worshiping the Lord, teaching them the Word of God. If they learn math, okay, but we're going to get the Word of God into them. And a number do trust the Lord each year. And we praise the Lord for that. Pray for the missionaries there. Most of them you know. Come and visit us if you would like. We'd love to have visitors. Any questions? Some of you, you know, maybe wonder, I don't cover everything, before we preach a little bit here. Good to see some new families here that I say, Harper, is that right? Irvin Harper, praise the Lord for you, brother. Any questions? You guys know everything? Yeah, that's okay. I got to find my notes. I think they're here somewhere. Yeah, here they are. See, I'll be done at 12 because we got to get on the road. So 26 minutes. Okay, here we go. Hey, you don't have one of these things anymore. Can I walk around and still hear me back there? You're not even taping it, right? Can you hear it? Will if I walk around, will you? I think so, huh? Yeah. I've got this built-in microphone. My dad wanted me to be an auctioneer because I could just, you know, instead of auctioneering, though, I just go and buy stuff at the auction. Yeah, I've got a trailer load of stuff I bought at the auction on the way here. I've been thinking about metaphors in the Scripture for the church, for Christians. Not so much the universal church, I mean all Christians in the world, that's true, but I'm thinking of local church here. You people, right here, that gather together here on Sunday and Wednesday. If you're a Christian, you're part of a local church. Scripture calls it a church. But the Scripture uses some words that help us understand the dynamics of that. And one you're real familiar with is the church is a body. It's like a body. Where Jesus is the head. You know, where the brain is. Aren't you glad He's the head? And we're like the members of the body, right? And we each have different functions, like the hand has a function and the foot has a function. And some of you are the hands of this body. And some of you are the mouth, maybe. Even though God is the head, still some of us, we do the talking. But some of you are the ones who care for others. You know, the body is a real good metaphor. And no member of the body is any less important than another member. You think you might be able to get away without your thumb. I just saw on TV this guy got his thumb chopped off. Do you know what they did? They transplanted his big toe onto his hand. Because he was a musician of some kind and he needed the thumb to play the... But then he had trouble walking because your big toe gives you balance. But he'd rather have the toe up here than down there, I guess. But anyway, that's beside the point. The body. You're part of a body. Another is the Bible says that you're part of a building. Not a physical building, but a spiritual building. And each one of you is like a stone. in this building that God is building right here at 6th and Elm. And you have a function, and if one of those stones falls out or, you know, doesn't fill its place, then the building is weak. And that building is to be a building for worship. And, you know, that's a whole other sermon. And then the body or the church is like a bride. Like Jesus' bride. Like we're going to get married to Jesus. That's a neat metaphor, isn't it? That Jesus loves you so much, just like a bridegroom loves the bride. And there's others, like the church is a family. The church is like a priesthood. I mean, there's all kinds of them. But another one that's not talked about too much is that the church, you, right here at 6th and Elm, are to be like an army. Soldiers for Jesus. You ever think about going into the army? Or going into the military? In Philemon, Paul says that, greet Archippus, my fellow soldier. In Philippians, he says, Epaphroditus is my fellow worker and fellow soldier in the gospel. He didn't mean that these men were in the Roman army. He meant that the church, the group of Christians, is like an army, and we're like soldiers in the army. In 1 Timothy, he says, fight the good fight. And I'm probably more talking about boxing there, you know. But there's the idea where we're to be like soldiers who are in a battle, who are to fight. And in 2 Timothy, let's turn to that. I want you to use your Bible this morning because it is the sword, you know. And the lighting up here is so poor. I don't know if I can read this or not. I think I can. 2 Timothy 2:3. I forgot my reading glasses. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Can it be any more plain? Oh, thank you. I thought there might be somebody who has something like that. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We're like an army. That's what the hymn Onward Christian Soldiers is all about, right? We don't sing that too much anymore. But maybe you do, I don't know. But that's that idea, isn't it? Marching into battle with the cross before us. The hymn writer understood that we're to be like an army. And I think that's kind of gotten out of vogue a little bit, you know, because Christians are supposed to be loving and peaceful and kind, and that's true to our neighbors and to those around us, but with the enemy, we're not to be peaceful and loving and kind. And we have an enemy. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're to have armor on, Ephesians chapter 6 says. We have a sword, the helmet of salvation, so forth. C.S. Lewis understood this. You remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the final scene is Peter and Edmund and Lucy and Susan battling the White Witch. You know, and there's this big battle going on. And right now, you know, the two towers, J.R.R. Tolkien, who's a believer, by the way, and the allegory isn't quite as plain in that, but the whole premise of The Lord of the Rings is the battle between good and evil. You know, we just watched that the other night in the battle at Helm's Deep, boy, and it's fierce. Well, that's the picture that the Scripture gives us of the local church is an army. Well, you're not the whole army. You're just like a little platoon, maybe. but you get that idea, right? So I was thinking of some characteristics of an army or of a soldier. The first is that a soldier learns very quickly. I never went to boot camp. I never was in the army. I got within about 24 hours or 48 hours of being drafted into the Vietnam War, but God spared me. Both my brothers were in the service. I was at Emmaus, and The draft board here said report on Monday morning, but Richard went on Friday and got a reprieve, Richard Burson, for me, because I was in Bible college. But I know, you know, from watching MASH. No, I know from watching the Army, you know, soldiers learn very quickly to obey orders. Yes, sir, right away, sir, you know. They have to learn, and it's real. I don't care what you're told to do, you better obey. You better get to it right away with no complaint. Yes, sir, right away, sir. Whatever you say, sir. And they make you do all kinds of... Anybody here have been a veteran? Anybody here? Yeah, Carl. They make you do all kinds of stuff, right? I always joke with the youth groups, you know, we have youth groups, we have lots of shovels out there, so we're always digging holes. Dig this hole, fill it back in. Dig this hole, fill it back in. Well, that's what you do in the Army. You scrape gum up off the runway, right? You know, they make you do all kinds of... Because they want to teach you to obey without question. Because when you get in the heat of battle and the general says charge, you better charge. No matter what the odds are, or I mean, that's how battles are won. That's how World War II was won in Europe. Is they stormed the beach at Normandy with hundreds of thousands of men who were all afraid of dying, but they obeyed regardless. And they won. At least began to win. And that's what God wants from us. God is our general. And He wants us to obey without question. Yes, sir, right away, sir. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? Or is, well, there's some things in here I really would like to obey, but... There's some other things. Maybe I can think of another way. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers learn to endure hardship. So I understand anyway. They put 50 or 60 pound pack on your back, wake you up at 3 in the morning. Get marching, soldier. 30 miles, 40 miles, whatever it takes. Push-ups. What do they call it in the morning? P.O.? I don't remember. A lot of the Navajos go to basic training, and so they're always talking about P.O. Maybe it's B.O. No, I don't know what it is, but. They have to get up and do exercises, you know. We used to do that camp, calisthenics, but it's much tougher. Because you have to learn to endure hardship. Because when you're in battle, you're crawling on your arms and through the mud and under the barbed wire and bombs are going off, or, you know, you can't say, this isn't the life for me. You know, you got to be tough. Soldiers endure hardship. Some of you may be going through tough times, discouraging times. Maybe God is toughening you up a little bit. You're in kind of God boot camp. Maybe as a church, that may be happening. But that makes tough soldiers out of us. We gotta have that kind of mentality. Too many Christians are lazy. Too many Christians are soft. Too many Christians are just wanting to get by. But God says, no, you're an army. We've got an enemy. You gotta be tough. You gotta endure hardship. You've got to protect one another. Soldiers protect one another. That's why it's an army. It's not just individuals out there fighting here and fighting there. You go as a group. And they say, I've got your back. I've got you covered. That's what they used to do in the old westerns, you know, cover me. One guy's shooting while the other guy's running. We cover each other. We protect each other. Just look at the person next to you. Turn around, look. You have a responsibility to protect that person. You're in the army together. You're in the trenches together. You're in the battle together. And there should be a bond in an army when soldiers go into battle. They become so tight, so knit together. It's one of the tightest bonds there is in human experience. I think it's some ways tighter than marriage. When you have been in battle with another person, fighting together, and you know you're responsible to fight for that person, and they're responsible to fight for you. I mean, that's why these veterans get together 50 years later. You know, these squadrons, you know, and they have these veterans things because they experienced something together that was bonding and tight. They hurt for each other. They bled for each other. They fought for each other. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We're an army. We're soldiers. And you have a responsibility to protect each other. Because the person next to you or some other person may be being attacked by Satan, by the enemy. And that's the fourth characteristic. Is in an army, you got to know the enemy. And you have a mission against the enemy. And the enemy is not each other, other Christians. The enemy is not even the people out in the world. We're trying to save them from the enemy, who is Satan. He is our enemy. And some of you may be being attacked with discouragement or sin or oppression. And we've got to be there for each other. See, Satan's scheme is to get us to fight with each other instead of protecting each other, instead of building each other up, instead of encouraging each other, instead of being there for each other as a soldier, a fellow soldier. There's a couple stories in the Old Testament that remind me of this same kind of thing, this metaphor. There's lots of battles in the Old Testament. They all have this same kind of... There's lessons for us in them. That's why the Old Testament was written for us. A couple kind of obscure stories. At least the first one is a little more obscure. You know, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God was taking them down towards Mount Sinai. Kind of out of the way because they weren't quite ready to fight the Canaanites. But they were attacked by the Amalekites. And so Joshua has some men together, some soldiers, and they start fighting the Amalekites. And while they're fighting, Moses goes up on kind of a mesa or a hill, and he holds his hands up like this. Remember the story? And as long as Moses is holding his hands up, the Israelites are winning. But poor Moses, his arms get tired. And he lets his arms down and they start losing. So he puts his hands back up and they start winning again. They start losing. Winning, losing, winning. So they get Aaron and Hur to come up there and hold his hands up. I just heard an interesting story to me. Hold his hands up so that they can win. Now why is it that they only win when Moses' hands are up? I mean, does he have some kind of power, you know, like Gandalf? No. That's J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, okay? I think it's inspiration. Moses is the leader. Moses is the man of God. He's the one who led them out. And as long as they can see him and they know he's alive up there, and kind of like the general, you know. You kill the general, then the troops will disperse. But as long as Moses... And I think they get inspired. And Joshua rallies the troops and they fight harder when Moses' hands are up. Well, Moses to me is a picture of the Lord Jesus in this story. Maybe some other things, but it can be an illustration or an application or a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus' arms never get tired. I'm telling you that right now. But when we see Jesus' hands uplifted on the cross, that inspires us. We know that the victory is already won at the cross. And that's why we break bread. That's why you break bread here on Sunday mornings. And if you don't do that yet, you ought to come. Because that's where we see Jesus' hands uplifted high. Now, Jesus is not on the cross any longer. He's died, buried, and risen again. But in a way, we remember that, and we look at Jesus' death on the cross as a proof that the battle is won. So we fight harder. Don't you? I do. If I forget that Jesus died for me, and my sins are forgiven, then I get discouraged and I don't fight as hard. Don't ever forget. Jesus died for you. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. So the battle, while there's skirmishes and so forth, the ultimate end is not in question. Oh, quickly, another story I like is about Jonathan. Remember the Philistines were attacking, this was later, a couple hundred years later, the Philistines were attacking the Israelites in the land. And Saul was king, but he was afraid, and all the people were hiding in the caves. And he had a little bit of a band of army there, but none of them had any swords, and the Philistines were coming. This is before David and Goliath. But still, you know, they probably had Goliath with them, or somebody like that. And Jonathan says, turn in 1 Samuel. This is a good verse. You can look at this later. 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by a few." His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and I am here with you according to your desire." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." And so they do exactly that. The Philistines say, "Come up to us." Jonathan and his armor bearer climb up there, whack off the heads of about 20 of them, and the rest of them start running, and all the Israelites come out of the cave and beat up on the Philistines. Neat story. The kernel of truth of the application is, sometimes we think, "Well, we're just such a little group here." You really are. You're really doing well here. Good to see everybody here. But by and large, you might think, "Well, we're just a small group here. And what can we do?" Well, the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by a few. See, Jonathan stepped out in faith and said, "Let's see what God will do." And a great victory was won that day. And I like that. That's the way I want to be. I want to get somebody alongside and say, let's just do something and see what God will do. Because I think that the battle is going on right now. In fact, I think in all of these illustrations, the focus is on when we get together on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or small groups. But when you come together corporately, think about that. When does the body function the best? Is it when everybody's at home and out there doing their own thing? No, the body functions best right here on Sunday morning, where you can encourage somebody, you can help somebody, you can minister to somebody, somebody ministers to you. See, this goes to the idea of whether the church is a gas station or a lighthouse. You ever think about that? A lot of people think coming to church is like going to the gas station. You know, I'm out there all week working, and I want to just come and kind of get my tank filled up. No, I want to come and just sit and hear a good sermon and, you know, eat some cookies and just kind of relax, you know. Get my tank filled up. Church is like a gas station. But I don't think God intended Sunday morning to be like going to a gas station. You're supposed to already come with your tank full.
So you can help somebody else. You see, the reason you come to church is not to be ministered to, but to minister. You ever realize that? If you come saying, Gospel Chapel, it just doesn't meet my needs. Well, fooey! That's not why Gospel Chapel exists, to meet your needs. God exists to meet your needs. Gospel Chapel exists for you to meet somebody else's needs. For you to function as part of a body. For you to be that living stone. If you're not here, the building is too weak. It's going to fall down because those stones are important. If you don't come or minister on Sunday morning, you miss out on being the bride of Christ. I like to say that coming to church is like going on a date with Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? Yeah. I know Dale has because he loves to come and talk about the Lord. Because this is where Jesus loves us. I mean, he loves us individually and all that, but we corporately, as a group, are the bride of Christ, and he wants to have a date with us. And he wants us to come on Sunday morning ready to do battle. You got your sword. You got prayer. You got your helmet of salvation on. And we're ready to fight. Now remember, who are we fighting? The principalities and powers. And they are here. They are all around here. I like this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which says, as long as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're preaching the Lord's death. Now, who are we preaching that to? Who are we proclaiming that to? Well, may I suggest to you that it's not each other so much as we are proclaiming to Satan, hey, Jesus died and we won! Ha ha! I'm not being sacrilegious. I think that's the truth. That's why we're here this morning. We're proclaiming to anybody, and it affects the community that you live in, hey, we're armed. We're obeying. We're protecting each other. We're ready to fight. And the battle is won. We're an army. And we're tight with each other. And we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Are you getting goosebumps a little bit? I am. Because that's the truth. And we need to have that mentality when we come. That I'm not coming just to, I sure hope somebody kind of fills me up today. I want to go on some R&R, so I guess I'll go to church this morning. It's not to be that way. You need to come ready to do battle. Because there are brothers and sisters here who need encouragement and need to know that somebody's got their back. And the forces of the evil one need to be reminded forcefully. The Lord has died. Onward, Christian soldiers! With the cross of Jesus going on before. Don't ever forget it. Be a good soldier. Endure hardship. Obey your master and general. And God will use even a few to rout the enemy when we see Jesus' arms uplifted high. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you've enlisted us. You've called us into service as soldiers. Lord, keep us from being lazy. Keep us from being soft. Lord, help us to follow your orders and be strong in the strength of the Lord. Help us to have faith like Jonathan. Help us to keep our eyes on you like Joshua. Help us, Lord, to protect and guard one another and minister to one another today. Thank you, Lord, for this group. Bless and encourage them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good to see you. I'm going to have to run fairly quickly.